So Psalm 40, we finish up tonight. It's part three of Psalm 40. We began the journey through this great psalm, short psalm it is. We began with waiting patiently on God. And we learned some things about ourselves, how impatient we are, and how we are to wait on God, all in His timing. And then we moved from that into part two of our ears being opened by God. As the psalmist proclaimed, "You have opened my ears. You've given me understanding." And you put the two together, we know that someone who waits on God patiently, someone who does that and has had their ears open to understanding, is someone who knows God. And David knew God. It's not just a knowing about God, it was a and is a truly close knowledge and relationship with God. Leading us to the proclamation that A.W. Tozer made and that we proclaim around here a lot. What comes to mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. And with that on our minds, let's jump into the Psalm 40 as we finish this up tonight, this study. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 40. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Verse 1, "I've waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire, my ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, and I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have encompassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." What a great psalm this is. If you would join me in prayer one last time over the psalm as we commit our hearts to God. Father God, we praise you again tonight. And we thank you for the time we've had together in singing and in prayer. And now as we turn our heart toward your word, may you be magnified as the psalmist proclaimed. And may all those who love your salvation say in unison in their hearts, the Lord be magnified, not just in word, not just in the nod of our head, not just in our minds agreeing, but in the very soul of who we are. May our lives be changed, that we be more like you and you be magnified. May you be exalted in the heart of all who are gathered here. And Lord, may you be praised and glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned in the last two studies of this great psalm, David was waiting patiently on God with his ears open, understanding that's given by God. Ultimately, what we've determined so far, David knew God because God revealed himself to David and sovereignly granted him that understanding. And now we come to this last part of Psalm 40 in verse 12 where we take a look. We see something in this verse that would confound what we call the health and wealth preachers of the world today. Because we see here, or what we will see here, is the man of God struggling, the man of God suffering, a godly person suffering hardship. Because beginning in verse 12, we see that David finds himself in another dilemma, even surrounded by evil and in very deep distress. Look, if you will, at verse 12 with me. It says, "For innumerable evils have encompassed or compassed about me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me." Here's the man that we began with having confidence in God, waiting on God. The Scripture even describes him as the man after God's own heart. We've all acknowledged in beginning this study tonight that he knew God. And now, this godly man is surrounded with trouble due to his own sin, and he understands that. And if you notice, it's not just a small bump in the road, it's a major or a serious situation. It's so bad that he can't look up. It's so bad that he's overwhelmed. And it's so bad that his heart's beginning to fail him. Some of us are asking, why does this man of God, why is a man after God's own heart, why does he have so much trouble? Is it because he didn't have enough faith? After all, whenever you're saved, doesn't things get better? When you come to faith in God, doesn't God make all those problems go away? Some of you are looking at me kind of funny right now, and some of you are saying, yes, he does, yes, he does. The point here is that today there are a lot of people preaching a message of health and wealth, a message that declares that if you have enough faith, God will bless you. These false teachers propagate a message that states that if you're not being blessed, it's because you don't have enough faith or you just don't believe enough. Most of what you see on TV falls under that category these days. A preacher in Texas even told my niece years ago, when her and her husband lost their newborn child, that if they'd had enough faith, that child would not have died. Needless to say, she rejected God, that God, and all God. And to my knowledge, to this day still does. We have people who are in California at Bethel Church who are praying if they get enough people with enough faith, they could resurrect a child that passed away in their church. Happens to be one of the most popular music groups in our country today and sung in most of our churches out of that ministry. And we look at these people, these false teachers, and we call them kooks and they're crazy because they make it obvious. But are we not as guilty as they are? When we tell people that Jesus is the answer to all their problems, we may not mean it the way it sounds, but when we tell people, whatever your problem, Jesus has the answer, no matter what you mean when you say it, what they hear is this: if you'll just come to Jesus, all your problems are going to be gone. And so many have made a false profession in Christ, believing that once they do, the problems are going to go away. And so they make this come to Jesus decision that they've been asked to do to get rid of the problems. And a week or two or a month or so goes by and the problems haven't gone, or the problems even got worse. They leave the church more angry than they were before. We look at the ones that are obvious making the crazy decisions, but we need to analyze ourselves. Seeing billboards in this modern age that says Jesus is the answer, whatever the problem. Bad marriage, come to Jesus, He'll fix it. If you're sick, come to Jesus, He'll fix it. If you have no money, come, He'll fix that too. That's the message. Here's the truth. Jesus says in John 16:33, "These things I've written and spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, and be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In 2 Timothy 3:2, we read Paul saying this: "All who desire to live a godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." Coming to Christ doesn't mean your life's going to get better and all your problems go away. As a matter of fact, from Scripture, pretty much guarantees it's going to get worse. The world is an enemy of God. Therefore, it's an enemy of the church. Here's the truth. If someone's truly drawn by God, as John 6:44 says, if that person drawn by God comes to Christ, this will indeed fix the person's biggest problem, and that is their condemnation, their judgment that they're facing, eternity in hell. That problem will be fixed if that happens. If we're going to be accurate and honest to people when we're sharing the gospel, we must tell them that the problem is you're a sinner. Worse than that, because you're a sinner and because of your sin, you're going to hell and you're going to face the wrath of God. That's a problem. When you come to Jesus, that's the problem it solves. Doesn't mean you automatically get your marriage fixed. Doesn't mean all of a sudden your kids are fixed. Doesn't mean all of a sudden your financial problems are over. Doesn't mean if you're in trouble with the law that goes away. But your eternal destiny is nailed down. Coming to Christ in repentance of your sin will solve that problem. And then we continue to tell them that Christians still have problems. Sometimes big problems. And sometimes they come one after the other, like what we read in our psalm. In verse 12, when David is surrounded by all the troubles that he sees, even brought upon from his own iniquity that outnumber his hairs on his head. You see, when you come to know God and God gives you understanding of the Scripture, we understand just how sinful we really are. When we get a picture of a true, righteous, holy God, and we hold ourselves up against that, we see the darkness and the blackness in our very hearts. And that's what David sees in his iniquities. They overwhelm him. When we look around in the world, we see the trouble. I stopped watching the news a long time ago because you can pause for 6 months and come back in. It's the same trouble. Different people in office, same trouble. Over and over and over again. In the world, you will have trouble. It's going to happen. But sometimes it happens and you feel like you're encompassed like David is. And many of us have felt surrounded. Maybe you are feeling surrounded right now by everything. Maybe it's not political. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your own relationship with God. Maybe you're at a point where you're so broken you can't look up. Been there. where I couldn't look up, face on the floor, crying out to God, help. And maybe like David, your heart is starting to fail. It's not by an accident or coincidence or sheer luck of the draw that we are gathered together in this place in one time. This is the one time this same group of people will be gathered together. It'll be different next time. One will be missing, two will be missing, more will be here. This one group is here for this appointed time by God to read this scripture and have an understanding that when we're surrounded, we pray like David says to pray. When you feel your heart failing, when you feel like there's no way out and you're hurting, you stop and pray. And I think it's a good time. We did that before in our prayer services, to stop in the middle of a service and just stop and pray. But I feel that we probably should stop at this point and pray. I don't know where anybody is. I know where I am. And people tell me all the time, I'm praying for you. I've got a lot of texts recently, praying for you, brother, praying for you. And please don't ever stop praying for each other and for me. We need prayer. People get so caught up with the sovereignty of God that they say, why pray? God's going to do what He wants to do. God commands us to pray. God brings peace through prayer. He brings us closer to Him through prayer. And who doesn't need to be closer to God in these days? So let's take a moment and pray together as a church. If you want to come to the altar, you can come to the altar. If you want to just pray where you are, if you need somebody to pray with you, take somebody by the hand. Don't let fear win. Don't be embarrassed to pray. Everybody in this room needs prayer. Only a few will admit it, but everybody in this room needs prayer. We need prayer for our families. We need prayer for a church. Prayer for a lot of people that haven't come back yet. We just need old-fashioned prayer where we bear our hearts to God. So let's take a moment and do that. The altar's going to be open. And I'm going to ask Pastor Stan to pray for us.
Father, what a privilege it is to bow before You. And we thank You for hearing the prayers that have already been lifted up tonight. Thank You for what we call a prayer meeting. And we set aside special times in this service for prayer because You give us that privilege to come, Lord, as Your family, as Your children, to come to the throne of grace. And here we are again, lifting our prayers and our hearts to You. Thank You so much for this psalm that reminds us of David, who, as Roger has pointed out, felt so overwhelmed. And truth be known, we all feel to some extent that same feeling of being overwhelmed with all that we see, the things we experience in life. And as Roger has reminded us again tonight from Your word, this is to be expected. You never promised that it would be an easy road. But You told us to expect trials and tribulations. And we read in the Word where some of the ones closest to You that are recorded in Scripture had the most problems and the deepest trials. So, Lord, we come like them. And we come, Lord, to just lay our hearts before You. Whatever is going on in our lives, we lay before You. Whatever burdens, we cast them upon You, as Your Scripture tells us. Our families, Lord, we lay before You. Pray, in many cases, for lost family members we have that so burdens us from day to day. Family members that may be stray. Family members that have spiritual needs and it weighs heavy upon our hearts. So we lift them to You, Lord. We pray Your grace upon them and Your guidance in their hearts and the power that only You have to soften hard hearts and open blinded eyes. And we ask you, Lord, again, please do that. We pray for our church. And Lord, we have so many needs in our church. It is true that a lot have not come back since COVID. And we don't know all the reasons, all the thoughts involved there, but we do know it has changed our church to some extent, the number of people who are coming, those that used to come, no longer come. And Lord, whatever is causing that, we lift to you. And we pray for each one to have a heart for you and a heart for the church, because we know we cannot in good conscience say we love you and not love your church. They go hand in hand. And Christ died for the church. He gave himself for it. That tells us all we need to know about how precious the church is to you. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. And we pray for others to be faithful. And we pray that each one of us will do our part of service, whatever you've called us to do and whatever you've cut us out for and gifted us for. Help us to be faithful in doing just that and not get our eyes on what somebody else is doing or not doing. And just help us to be a faithful servant and steward unto you. We know this is what you expect. This is what you deserve. And Father, we pray as the service goes on tonight that all the burdens we may have, too many to mention each one, but that we would just open our hearts and pour our hearts out to you, just like David, just like others in Scripture, and like we've done time and again, and you always hear, and you always bless. And Lord, make us mindful it's always in your timing, and it's always according to your will. This is what you told us to pray, that you're our Father in heaven, and we pray that your will be done, and we pray that your kingdom will come. And we pray, Lord, that we'll keep our eyes, our hearts focused on you and find that perfect peace that you promised. Thank you again for allowing us to come, for hearing our prayer, and, Father, as we pray in your will, to answer our prayer. Thank you so much. We all pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
If you look at verse 13, this prayer of David, the whole psalm can be taken as a prayer. And if you do an overview of it, you can actually see Jesus, the Messiah, in this prayer. But in verse 13, David says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." The statement is actually meant and presented with confidence. Confidence because David knew who God was. He expected God to help him. And we can pray in confidence, as Pastor Stan mentioned, and as Ian prayed earlier, not knowing that I would use the scripture out of Hebrews 16. But Hebrews says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom, in God, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him." And in 1 John, a study that stays fresh in my mind that we went through here on Wednesday nights, in 1 John chapter 5, "These things I have written," in verse 13, "unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We are to be a praying people. And not a prayer of just wants and desires, but a prayer of exalting God. His works are so many, David says. They're innumerable. And we're to pray with confidence. And I ask, and I ask myself when I read through this, do you have confidence in your prayers? If you don't, then you don't have confidence in your God. And if you don't have confidence in your prayers, you don't have confidence in God, Spurgeon said, then you must not know the God of the Bible. Before, if you know Him, you will have confidence in Him. If you truly know Him. Therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace to Him. If you know the God of the Bible in whom you place your trust for your salvation, if you know Him, you know that He's promised to hear when we pray according to His will. David knew and had that confidence. Look back at Psalm 40 in our text. Verses 14 and 15. David says, "Let them be ashamed," talking about his enemies, "and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, aha, aha." David says, "Let my enemies be ashamed and confounded who are trying to hurt me. Protect me, God," he says. "Drive them back far away from me. Knock them backward. Take them away from me. Protect me. Do not allow them to find reward in causing me more harm." And then David comes to a point where he prays something that should be in the heart of all who believe in God. All children of God should pray like what we see in Psalm 40, verse 16, that God be glorified in all that's done. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." The unfortunate part about that is most of us pray with ourselves exalted and not God exalted. Most of our prayers are designed around fixing our problems and not fixing us. They're designed with making our job easier, our lives healthier, and everybody around us to agree with us so that we can have a smooth life. Our hearts are for God to be magnified. And God is magnified when His people know His Word and come to Him, submitted to His will, knowing His will, praying as Stan did for His will that He be magnified. In all things, whether good or bad, whether everything's on the mountaintop or where everything's in the basement. David says, no matter the outcome, no matter my own desires, the Lord be magnified. Should be the heart and desire of all who claim the name of Christ, the Lord be magnified. When God gives us understanding, our new heart, our new nature, we delight in the will of God, as David proclaimed earlier in this psalm. And with that same new heart and new nature and understanding, it will cause us to desire for God to be magnified in our lives and in all that happens, that God be glorified and magnified. David proclaimed it to the congregation. He said he didn't hold back. He proclaimed it. Now he desires that it be proclaimed in this time of trouble, this deep ditch, this pit that he finds himself in, that God be magnified even in the very bottom of the pit. It's when we know God and when we have the understanding, like we see in front of us, that gives us a very high view of God and a very low view of man. The modern contemporary church presents God as a God that loves everything and everybody. When you ask them about sin, they'll tell you, "We're not going to talk about sin here. We're only going to talk about love and the love of God here, only because that's what you deserve, right? You deserve to be loved." What a message. Went to a graduation. One of my sons graduated this year. Brandon graduated. And one of the speeches by a young lady who was there who gave a speech, proclaimed herself to be a Christian right off the bat, and made sure that we all knew that she was a Christian. Later on in that same message, she looked out over the crowd and finished her speech saying, "I hope that God gives you everything you deserve." And people were moved by that. I was shocked. Not being super spiritual or anything, but all I can think of what I deserve is punishment from God for my sin. Punishment, rejection, judgment. I don't want what I deserve. I thought, did this young lady just say that she wanted me and all these people to be punished? And then it dawned on me. She was just sharing the American gospel. The gospel that proclaims the love of God, ignoring all the other attributes of God. The American gospel that has a message that God won't send anybody to hell. Well, except for those really bad people. He'll send them, but God's not going to send anybody else. None of us good people are going, right? That's the American gospel. Never stating who gets to decide who the good and bad people are. The American gospel does not mention God's hatred for sin or His impending judgment upon it. The American gospel, which is presented on all Christian radio these days, says God loves you, now come accept His love because you deserve it. When we understand the Word of God, that understanding given by God, we have an understanding that we deserve hell. But by the grace of God, that's what we get. We find out from Scripture that the best that we can do to get to God is filthy rags compared to a perfect, righteous, holy God. It's in Scripture that we see God will not pardon the guilty, and all who reject His Son and His gospel will be sent to hell for all eternity and judged forever. It is this biblical picture of God who is mighty, powerful, and above all, greater than all, the one true God. It is with that picture that we see ourselves as the psalmist sees himself as he ends this great psalm. Look at verse 17. When we realize who God is and who we are, we would proclaim just like David, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Our next breath that we take comes from God as a gift. And the next one. And the next one. We're nothing without Christ. Nothing. We couldn't save ourselves. And we never wanted to. Do you understand? We were dead in sins. Christ died for us. Paid the price for us. We were enemies when He did it. He is our only claim to heaven. He's all we have. He gives us His Word. We reject it. This is His bride, the church. We neglect it. He gives us prayer to speak with Him. Says and promises He will hear us when we pray according to His will. We don't do it. We sit inside the four walls of a church, judging all the people outside who are doing exactly what they're supposed to do because they're lost. Going wide open, as hard as they can, straight toward a devil's hell. Our focus needs to be on ourselves. Drawing a circle, not around the body, but around each one of us individually. And telling God to work on the one inside the circle. To to give you understanding through Scripture who we are before God, that we might be more like Him. Instead of looking at the world and saying, those people are succeeding and I'm not, and being jaded. Instead of looking around at all the things crumbling and saying, why is it crumbling? Why is it going bad? We focus upon God and what He would have us to do during this time. It's because of God that we can even pray. When we go through trials, He's there. And we lift our hearts to Him. When we're on the mountaintop, we don't forget. We still lift our hearts to God when things are going good. In all things, the Lord be magnified in all that we are. What a great psalm, Psalm 40. There's always a melancholy feeling when you come to the end of an in-depth study of a section of Scripture. If we did an overview of what we've learned and what will hopefully continue to change us, is that we know God well enough that we wait patiently for Him. That we pray for Him to open our ears to understand, because it is God who opens our ears to understanding. Without Him, we don't have understanding. And then in all things, may the Lord be magnified. In all things. Not just when we're at church, not just when we're at home, but who we are when we're alone. May the Lord be magnified. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You for another Wednesday evening in the Psalms. May You be magnified. May Your glory reign, and may You be glorified in our hearts, in our actions, not just tonight, but tomorrow morning in the workplace. When things get rough, when things go well, may You be exalted in all things. Lord, our prayer is that You would take Your word and continue to work in our hearts, continue to teach us as we leave this place, that we might meditate as You command us to do in Your word, that it ever be before our eyes that we would consider You and Your word, and that we walk in this world as aliens, submitted to You and not the world, that You might be magnified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.